So that's first and foremost. The way in which we discipline our children is very, very important. And then I think always use times of discipline as a means for, if the child has not, you know, explicitly professed faith yet, to lead them to understand their need of salvation. Again, sin brings punishment. I'm constantly trying to remind my children of that. I'm about to punish them, but I want them to know I'm not doing that because, again, because I'm angry or because they made me mad. I'm doing that because it is a reflection of God's eternal law. Disobedience brings punishment, and they need to recognize that. But then I'm also always pointing them to the cross, right? Christ took the punishment we deserve. God's justice demands punishment. And so I tell them, I'm punishing you now because I want you to recognize that sin hurts and that sin deserves punishment so that you realize the significance of that so that you trust Christ because he took the punishment that you deserve. So constantly talking about that. And then once the punishment has been meted out, then using that, always making sure that there's a tenderness after that, that there is a reconciliation. I've told my kids many, many times, intentionally, okay, you've been punished, so it's over, it's forgotten, right? Emphasizing that. And then, urging them towards doing what's right, following that. I think it's always important. I always make them, encourage them to confess their sin to God and then to the person against whom they sinned. Again, to show them the necessity of repentance, and then that forgiveness comes through repentance. So there's both an immediate temporal reason for the punishment, but there's also always has to be an eternal reason, right? You want them, just like you would an animal, just to recognize, here's the consequence so you don't do it again. I mean, there's that aspect, but that cannot be the final aspect. We're constantly, and then once they, if they do have a profession of faith, they've really committed themselves to Christ, then using to continue to tell them, to try to help them understand, even as believers, we want to please the Lord, we want to obey his law, not because it earns us merit with God, but because we're so thankful for what Christ did for us, and we want to live a holy life. So constantly using those opportunities of discipline for, the evangelization and discipleship of our children is so, so important.
Thank you, brother. Just to add, in how do you approach disciplining your children as a Christian parent? Two things, love and humility. In everything, if you have not love, it's a waste of time. You're sounding brass, tinkling cymbals, so you have to be, even in your discipline, like our Father in heaven, you have to be loving. Are you trying to... So love is key. And humility. I was struck as Scott was teaching us from Deuteronomy 6, where we're told, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There's your doctrine. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." There's practice. And then, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them." In other words, they've affected you, and there's humility therefore in your heart before you even try to teach your children and discipline your children, instruct your children. So these words need to be in your heart, need to be in my heart, and then we're able to discipline, and then we're able to talk through, as Dr. Aniel said, just the various aspects of reconciliation as well. Okay. Trying to keep sort of relevant here to what he's been dealing with. Does "let the little children come and do not send them away" require homeschooling? Perspective on other schooling options?
Yeah. So I would say no, it doesn't require homeschooling. It does require Christian education, right? Because if we recognize, sometimes Christians compartmentalize church and gospel instruction from other sorts of instruction. No, everything that we're doing, every kind of instruction of a young person, as well as ourselves, is in some ways forming our worldview, forming our conception of what it means to be a follower of God in the world. And so every aspect of our education, how can we send our children to be educated by pagans, knowing that education shapes worldview, right? One person once said, why are we surprised when we send our children off to be educated by Romans and they come back as Romans, you know? So Christian education, to be sure. I'm a huge advocate of homeschool education for this reason. It's easier for a parent to be able to fulfill our responsibility in discipling our children in every aspect of life. Can a parent faithfully disciple his child by through sending their child to Christian education outside the home? I think they can. It's just more difficult because you have to be constantly vetting what's being taught to your child. You have to be constantly having conversations. You have to be determining what sorts of things are influencing a child from their peers, all of that. Can a parent do that faithfully? I think so, but it's much easier to do that when they are in your home. You know your parent, you know your child better than anybody else does. Again, we need to move away from this mindset. If education is just information to the head and it's just about vocational training, okay, then you send them off to some expert. But if it's about holistic discipleship, and that has been primarily given to us as parents, can we delegate some of that? Yes, but it's still a responsibility. So in that sense, homeschooling makes that easier. Now, easier in the respect that you're able to always have a hand on how your child are being formed. Harder in the sense that it's hard work. It absolutely is. It's easier from a fleshly standpoint to just ship them off. Parenting is hard work and homeschooling is hard work, but it's worth it because you always have a pulse on your children in every area and are able to form them. So I would never say homeschooling is the only way. I do think it is a wonderful way to disciple your children in every aspect. And so then you have the child when they rise up and when they lie down and when they are by the way, and you have them all through the day. And you can use every moment, every subject, everything they read, everything to disciple them in the way that they should go. So highly advocate homeschooling. I wouldn't go as far as to say you're sinning if you don't, but definitely highly recommend it for their sake.
A little bit of stress trying to get them ready for the bus in the morning, just getting them for breakfast. So what's your background? Were you homeschooled?
No, I was Christian school, K through 12, yeah. But we've homeschooled our four all the way.
So you had personal experience with Christian school, right? But you chose to homeschool?
Correct.
Your wife?
Same.
Same.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. In light of the unintended detrimental effects of the Sunday school movement, how should we consider Women's Bible Study Fellowship, a kind of segregated study with weekly worship prayer meetings for women only? So I guess this maybe strays a little, but it comes to the whole idea of segmentation of the church and, some of the issues with that, maybe.
Yeah. Let me say this first. Anything that in any way takes away, replaces, or diminishes the corporate gatherings is we need to be really careful of that, right? So that, I think the priority has to be the corporate gatherings. The priority has to be the pastors of the church ministering God's word to God's people. So sometimes you'll hear, and this is true for children's ministry, and this is even true often for women. In our day and age, there's this ideology called standpoint epistemology, in which the idea is, unless you're a woman, you can't really understand what a woman needs. which is, again, scripture, right? All these are pastors, right? The pastors are fully equipped as God's gifts to every member of the congregation. So we have to be very careful about that. Anything that draws away from the corporate gatherings is a problem. However, right, you look at passages like Titus 2, and there very clearly is a biblical ministry of women to women, older women to younger women, older men to younger women, that sort of thing. So I don't want to dogmatically say any sort of women's Bible study or women's ministry or one-on-one discipleship is wrong, because clearly we see that sort of thing. I don't think Titus 2 is talking about some sort of formal program, maybe just the more organic influence of the older women on the younger women, etc. But can women have a Bible study or a time of prayer together? I think there can be profit with that, again, as long as it does not in any way replace or come across as if it is replacing or drawing away from the corporate gatherings of the church. We even do sometimes, ministries directed to women in which we have the pastors of our church address our women, because again, the pastors of the church have been given to the church for the teaching of the church, right? So not a dogmatic answer there, except to say, if it in any way harms the appreciation and trust of the pastors of the church and the central value placed on the corporate gatherings, if it does that, then it would be a problem.
Yeah, helpful. I'll just add that you need to be very alert to anyone who's putting themselves in a teaching role in your life, whether they be male or female. Because the process that the Bible teaches to even occupy a position of leadership and instruction and doctrine is long of testing. So you're being tested constantly by older men for your doctrine, for your life. You're being quizzed, you're having to pass exams, you're constantly under scrutiny, and they're looking at you all the time, whereas this sincere mother or woman of whatever position in her life wants to have a Bible study and lead that Bible study, who has zero training, no oversight, no one is checking, nothing. Most people aren't equipped to discern errors in thinking. They haven't the discernment. They don't have the judgment. So you have to be really careful. Why am I putting myself under someone who's never been tested? The devil is subtle. And once you've gone through 3-4 years of seminary training, you've been, your elders are looking at you to see if you're qualified and all the rest of it. I mean, there's a process there. So just be really, really careful. Even the books you read, everything. You just have to be cautious. It may be well-meaning coming together to pray. Maybe just read a passage of scripture, read a psalm, and pray, and women committing their children to God, committing themselves to God. I have no problem with that at all. But once you start sort of injecting your ideas and thoughts, on what authority? So you have to be really careful. So just watch for that. All right, we have a few more here. Get started to teach my family to sing the Psalms, or whether you should. You can begin with that one first, whether you should.
The answer to that question is absolutely yes. Yes, we should be singing the Psalms. I'm not an advocate of exclusive psalmody, but I'm not an advocate of exclusive hymnody either, right? We've been commanded to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So yes, absolutely. In fact, I just edited a new hymnal, and it's out there on the table, Psalms and Hymns to the Living God, all 150 psalms plus 300 some odd hymns in addition. How do you do it? Start by just doing it. Just sing. And there are so many resources today that can be really helpful.
Have you heard some of these people sing?
What's that?
if you're not musical,
yeah, right.
Some of the first generation,
yep.
Right? You've got musical. background, you've known this all your life. Some are coming in, they've never been exposed to music at all.
Yeah.
So when you look at music, it makes no sense to them. They need more help. So.
Yeah. Yeah, so absolutely. There are some really helpful resources that I can recommend. One is a website and an app called Sing Your Part. That's really, really helpful. It's got several psalters and hymnals built in. Our hymnal is in there, our psalter hymnal. And so you can pull up any one of them, and it has all four parts. So even if you want to just hear the melody, you can drag that louder, and you can drag everything softer, and you'll just hear the melody. And so you can learn, if you're not musical, you can learn a melody really easy that way. Or if you've got a little bit of background to where at least you know the melody, and maybe you want to branch out. I want to learn an alto part. I want to learn a tenor part. Well, you can drag that a little louder, and you can drag the melody softer, and just through hearing. You don't have to read music. You can just learn. But it's also another wonderful way in your family worship. Pull that app out, connected by Bluetooth to a speaker or something, and you've got some music there that can help you. But in addition to that, like there are other hymnals and psalters that have musical resources that can be utilized. Our hymnal, we have acoustic piano accompaniments for everything recorded that you can just turn on, hit play in your living room, and there you've got some foundation, some accompaniment to help you, you know, if you're a little worried about singing and not, you know, maybe don't have a musical background or whatever. So, and even, you know, you can be really careful, even something like YouTube, you want to be selective, obviously, but there are a lot of hymns and psalms in a very conservative, appropriate way, organ, piano, accompaniments that you can learn things that you can even use to accompany your family. So there are resources available out there, musical resources that can be utilized to help you, you know, introduce or sing in your family.
Just to add, there's another psalter that was recently printed. It's the 1650 Scottish Psalter. So if you want to really go back to your roots, Presbyterian, and it's the fascinating psalter in its development. But Sermon just recently printed a version of the 1650. And there's an app also, it's called 1650. I think it's iOS only. It's actually run by a pastor who maintains that app. But it has the music all there, all the old common meter pieces that were used and still are used today for the 1650 Psalter. So you may, if you like, I mean, there's Isaac Watts kind of style of Psalter, which is different than the Scots who tried to sort of be as close to the scripture as possible while keeping it in meter. So,
Watts are mostly more paraphrases, and they're valuable. But we drew from we try to choose the best, most accessible, and as close as possible to the original. So we've got some 1650 psalms in there, but there are a number of other the 1912 Psalter and a number of other sources that are really singable that are good.
You have to persevere. If you're coming from contemporary Christian music, it's going to sound weird to your ear, right? And it's like you've been fed chocolate your whole life and, you know, T-bone steak, so it tastes really weird in your mouth. But it's really good for you, and you need to acquire a taste for it. So just try to persevere. You'll find it to be worthwhile. If you go back a couple of generations, if you were sitting in a prayer meeting, you'd hear all the time Christians quoting the Psalms and meter in prayer. Their prayers were filled with the Psalms and meter because they had memorized them from infancy. And so there's a power to that, you know? So it's worthwhile. Question, a little sensitive. Dr. Daniel, how to handle rebellion? I'm assuming this is in our children. Maybe older children, maybe you could deal with both just to cover the bases.
Yeah, that's a hard question. And you know, we've been talking about the fact that parents are the best disciplers and educators of their children because every child is different, and you know your child better than anybody. So there's no secret sauce us. There's no magic formula. I mean, we know this with child rearing, right? What works with one child is not going to work with another child. What works with one child right now is not going to work with that same child in 5 minutes, right? So there's a lot of challenges to parenting. Especially at a young age, quick, swift, loving, humble discipline is so, so important. Again, every child is different. Some children have more of a propensity to disobey, rebel, have bad attitudes, even at a young age. The earlier that you can, again, swiftly and lovingly correct that is so, so important, because their hearts are more malleable at a young age, and hopefully you can begin to, again, with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God working in their hearts, see some of that soften at an early age. If you wait, then there's more likelihood, obviously, of their heart hardening even further. With older children, obviously, it's much more difficult. And the tendency, I'm experiencing this right now with a 17-year-old and a 15-year-old, the tendency is we want to clamp down as quickly and as directly as when they were 5 and 7. And you do have to recognize, and hopefully as you've reared them up through those adolescent years, I'm going to talk about this next session. We, our family, make a big deal about, 13, you're now entering, it's a coming of age. You're entering a time in which now you are becoming an adult and really, urging that trajectory in their teen years. But when there's, especially with boys, a 17-year-old boy, I'm sort of glad he's not here. Don't tell him tomorrow, he's a young man. It's natural for a man to have strong, I want him to be a leader. I want to nurture that. But because of his own sinfulness, and he does profess Christ, and I've seen fruit in his life, so I can treat him in that way as well. His sinfulness, that natural desire to lead and be a strong man, sometimes tips over into a rebellious spirit or a bad attitude. So, but I don't want to. I want to deal with that particular sin issue in a humble and loving and a biblical way, while at the same time trying to nurture and commend the desire to be a leader, the desire to stand, the desire to have a strong opinion. So I think you have to take that into account. You have to be careful not to clamp down like you might a younger child with an older young adult almost. So it takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of prayer, a lot of humility. Do not be afraid to admit you're wrong to your children, especially your older children. If you respond wrongly, man, admit it. That's going to go a long way to soften their heart. A lot of prayer, a lot of wisdom, and then prolonged rebellion. I mean, I thank the Lord I've not experienced that personally, but I think, ultimately we have to acknowledge that our children's hearts are in the hands of the Lord, and we know what they need, right? What do they need? They need the Word, and they need loving parents speaking the Word into their lives. So if you experience a child and there's just prolonged rebellion, we have to fight the temptation to respond wrongly, fight the temptation for discouragement to the point of sin within our own lives, and just with much prayer, continually preach the gospel to them, continually preach the Word to them, knowing that the Word of the Lord does not return void, and knowing that the Spirit of God will use His Word to penetrate the hearts of sinners. And don't give in to the temptation to, well, the Word's not working, I've got to figure something else out. No, the word is sufficient, God is sovereign, God will work through His Word, and so continue through prayer to speak the Word to rebellious children.
Yeah, it's helpful. Just to add, as parents, sometimes when we're dealing with our children, we look at it in a very one-dimensional way, that here's this child or these children and they need to be instructed or disciplined or whatever. But they're also instruments in God's hand to teach you. And we often say that when you get married, that our spouse becomes, you know, an instrument to our sanctification, you know, learning to deny ourselves and so on, and learning the compromise, the healthy compromise between a husband and wife. There's none of that with our children. Like, we are being molded and shaped, and we're learning from that. And so we need to step back sometimes with prolonged rebellion, especially. What is God teaching me through this? And I'll never forget, I've used this before, I've shared this before. An elder in the my home congregation where I was saved, and he and his wife had 7 children, and 6 of them professed faith early, walked with the Lord. 1 was black sheep, the prodigal, trying to fight and run and go his own way. And while he was under their roof, he was at church every Lord's Day. He was at prayer meeting every Thursday night. He was at everything he was meant to go to. He was sent. While you're under our roof, you're at God's house. As for me and my house, that sense of commitment to the Lord. But when he came in one evening, it was after a Sunday evening service, he came to his parents and he said, "I'm moving out next week." They realized that they had 1 week. And when he was gone, he was going to be gone. So they fasted and prayed that entire week. Every opportunity they had, they got before the Lord together and they sobbed over their son. That God would step in, because if he goes out of this home, chances are he is going to get farther away from the truth. It came to the next Lord's Day, exactly a week later, and he walked in and he said, "By the way, I'm not leaving. I'm not moving out. Things fell through. I'm staying here." And within 2 or 3 months, he was converted as well. And very quickly found a Christian young girl and got married and children, and they're in the church and doing great. I just never forget the response of that elder and his wife. That sense of, we need to seek God. And the urgency with which they understood the circumstances and brought that before God. Take that to heart. Learn to seek God. You're being tested. Will you trust him? So, we have maybe time for one more. Oh, this is a good one. Just come in. Any recommendations for incorporating grandparents into raising children in positive ways, and how to guard, protect each of them about some unchristian behavior? I'm not sure whether that's coming from the relating to the children or not. Deal with the first question anyway. Like, recommendations for incorporating grandparents into raising children.
Yeah, without knowing all the details, there's obviously going to be different circumstances, but assuming that these grandparents are loving, godly, share your values for rearing the children, we cannot ever shirk our own responsibility and feel like we can just hand that off to someone else and we've done our duty, right? Still, ultimately, obviously, as parents, it's our responsibility to rear up our children. But again, we cannot do it alone. We need the church. And if we have the blessing, which not all of us do necessarily, but if we have the blessing of parents that want to come alongside us, that's a wonderful thing. There's still got to be boundaries. There's still got to be care given, obviously. The primary discipline of the children, particularly as they grow older, have to come from the parents. I think a younger child can be gently, disciplined by a grandparent, but parents want to definitely have that input and direct contact as the children grow older. Every situation is going to be different. But utilize the physical. grandparents and the spiritual grandparents in your children's lives, right? Again, your children need models of mature men and women to look up to spend time with, to learn from. There's always, on every issue, there's ditches we can fall into. We absolutely, as parents, are the primary ones responsible for our children. But the ditch we can fall into, again, is to think that we can do it on our own, failing to recognize we have weaknesses. We have areas in our own lives that someone else might be stronger in. So if you know that there's a grandparent and they're particularly wise in an area, have a particular spiritual strength that you don't have, well, by all means, have your children exposed to that with those godly grandparents in areas where you might be a little weaker. So I think, extend it beyond just the physical grandparents. Any godly believers in your life, in your church, physical family, spiritual family, that you can expose your children to, godly men, godly women, take every advantage to do that. They're going to be better off. Your children are going to be better off for it.
Yeah. You touched on it. It's basically the same point of wanting other people involved in your raising of your children. You want to be at church, you want good examples for them, and your parents, if they know the Lord, they're just another voice to support what you're trying to teach. And so when they might be questioning what you're saying, hopefully mom and dad, or your parents, their grandparents, are saying, listen to your mother or listen to your father, and supporting what you're trying to teach. So they're God's gift. Excuse me. Pardon me. You can see Jacob, and Joseph's excitement immediately to bring his boys to Jacob. There's instruction there for us. I think that's all. Hopefully, if you have any follow-up questions or queries, I'm sure Dr. Annual will be glad to answer them. I know there's been one or two other questions there, not really on subject. I'm not diminishing how important it is to you, so feel free to come in person with those questions. Just trying to deal with the ones that are relevant to most of us here. So I think that's everything. Let's pray and take a few minutes and come back again. Lord, whatever has been chaff, let it blow away, removed from our memories, and whatever is gold that may help us honor and glorify our triune God, let it remain and abide in our hearts. Give us a little time of refreshment now and bring us back for the final session, and encourage our hearts powerfully, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.